welcome to the NC Students Podcast. NC Students is the middle school and high school ministry of Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information on NC Students and Northland Cathedral, please visit www.northlandcathedral.org. Thank you for listening, and please enjoy this week's message.
It is week 4 of this series on the moment. We have one more week, but this is the last message in this sermon series. Next week's going to be a kind of out-of-the-box experience night related to owning the moment and the life that we live on our campuses and our schools with our friends and in our family. So I encourage you to be here next week. It's going to be an awesome ending to this sermon series. Don't miss it. Plus, you don't have to hear a sermon. So if that's like a bonus for you, then good for you. For those of you who like to hear sermons, then wait till you see what I've got in store for you. Oh, it's a message. Real quick, this is, like I said, week 4. We've talked about in order to own the moment, which the next slide gives us our key verse for this whole series. We've been talking about Esther every single week, and in Esther 4:14 it says, who knows if perhaps, this is from Mordecai to Esther, who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. And the belief is this, that God has you exactly where he wants you at exactly the right time, which is now, and exactly the way that you are. Like, what he has in store for you, he has in store for you where you are, right now, based on who you are. Which I know some of you are saying, well, I don't know that I'm much, but God has something for you no matter where you are in your walk with him. There's not some sort of level of like achievement or a badge you need to earn before God can use you. He's got you right now, where you are, who you are, for such a time as this. We talked a lot about different things. Before we could own the moment, those moments where God has orchestrated an opportunity for us to do something that maybe we didn't plan on, that we didn't know, but for some reason we were positioned there by God, that we had to own our story. That was week 1. Then we talked about owning our influence, which is week 2, and then owning our campus, which was last week. Today we're talking about owning the noise, but before we get to the message, let's just pray and ask God to speak to us today. Father, we thank you. What a privilege we have to be people who could call you our God, to be your children. You put us together in this place to be a community. We have friends, we have acquaintances, we have neighbors, and all of that's important and significant in what it means to follow after you and to be your people. We're here to walk through this thing together. God, there's a belief over the last 3 weeks, we've seen it over and over again, that you have us where you have us for such a time as this, on the campuses of our school, on our clubs, on our teams, in our workplace, in our families. Would you speak to us today, Lord, to help us own our moment? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you a secret about the Sack family. We like food. There was a season in life where all we did was watch Food Network. All we do now is watch, like, Netflix and Amazon. I don't even know why I pay for DirecTV. Oh, I know why. NFL Sunday Ticket. What a stinking ripoff that is. I got to pay for this thing all year long to watch 4 weeks of football, four months of football. But listen, we like food. And Manny Sack likes food. Would you say Manny likes food the most? But he also likes food the least. He's my 7-year-old son. Now, I have video to prove how much he likes food. If he likes it, he really, really likes it. And if he doesn't like it, he really doesn't like it. I got proof that my son likes food, even though he might be the most picky eater. So check this video out. This is when he was about 2 years old. We're in the Philippines. Okay, let me set this video up. We went to church on a Sunday, which most people go to church on Sunday, and it's like Filipino church, so it takes forever. And then we walked down to the mall, which is close by, and there's a place called California Pizza Kitchen. You ever been there? Yeah. So that would be our Sunday tradition, California Pizza Kitchen. And but it's a long, long day for a 2-year-old in church and then going out to eat. So this is my son who is sleeping. Now, many of you know Manny. But he doesn't look like Manny right there, but that's definitely him. But we're eating pizza, and as you will see, nothing's going to stand in the way of pizza. Go ahead.
What's going on here?
He fell asleep at lunch, but he's still eating.
Sleep eating.
Pause it right there. I don't know if you heard me. I laughed at him because he reached for the table and it looked like he grabbed nothing, but he actually grabbed something. You might have heard a missionary colleague said, I put an apple there for him. So right now he just put an apple in his mouth. Sleeping child. Who likes pizza, just put an apple in his mouth. Watch what happens next. Yeah. All right, so there's Manny my 7-year-old, now 7-year-old, who still to this day, like, Heather flew home with him. We had a baby dedication here in this church when Manny was like, he was less than one at that point. 6.5 months old, Heather had to sit with him on his lap all the way from Asia, and it's a long flight, but it's free when they sit on your lap, so that's why she flew alone. But they served scrambled eggs on this airplane, and it was like, right at that point where he starts to eat food, and airplane scrambled eggs probably aren't the best scrambled eggs out there. So Heather gives him a thing of scrambled eggs, and he's like, nothing to do with that. I guarantee you, he's 7 years old, he barely tolerates scrambled eggs. I have to make an over-easy egg. We call it yolk eggs because you can pop it. I mean, that's how my kids learn to eat their eggs. He can't even stand scrambled eggs to this day because he likes what he likes. He doesn't like what he doesn't like. And like most kids, he doesn't really like vegetables. Can I get an amen from anyone here? Okay. So the other day, Heather, we had nothing in our, we had no groceries because I didn't know that Costco was closed on Labor Day. Someone's got to labor. But so Heather decides she's going to take like the vegetables in our refrigerator and make something. And she like makes something that was delicious. Random assortment of vegetables, some spices, and it was, and butter. Lots and lots of butter. And it was absolutely delicious. So we thought, it's Labor Day. Let's have some fun. We'll watch a movie. We brought out the TV trays in our living room instead of eating at the dining room table. And we're watching this movie. And I have to pause it. Is it Moana? It was Moana. What can you say? You're welcome. I don't know. But I'm like, dude, eat your food, boys, or I'm not going to hit play. Eat a couple bites, hit play. So, like, I'm done eating in the first 5 minutes, and it's like, you know, Maui and Moana are way into this adventure-y thing. Shining. What's that song about the Shining something? What is it? Somebody's got to sing it. I know you know this song. You sang it the whole time you were in Chicago. No, she doesn't like her own. So, anyways, we're well into this movie, and he's got, and I said, listen, you mix it with the rice, you'll be good. He's got everything gone on his plate but this thing of vegetables. And here's how he normally handles food he doesn't like, and you guys probably have done this too. It sounds like this. And then this move. And then it falls to the ground, and it's like, oh man, I spent money for that food. Either I'm going to put it back in your mouth, or I'm going to eat it because I don't want it to waste, but I really don't want to eat that because it was in your mouth. Some of my kids have a higher drool ratio than others. So I'm getting this, and some of you are like grossed out by just that sound. And I was like, dude, I'm not going to, you know what it was? It was like, okay, Holly scoops up ice cream for everybody who finished their food. And all of a sudden he's like inspired, like, I'm going to eat these vegetables. There's ice cream at the end of the tunnel. And he eats them. And his little brother, Benny, has not eaten his vegetables. And I was like, look, Manny ate his vegetables. Manny's like, man, those were good. I just didn't know until I took that first bite. And once I took that first bite, I realized it was all good. And I was like, ooh, I could do this. And he just scarfed up the vegetables. But it was something in his brain where he was convinced, I can't do that. I'm not going to be able to eat that. And I don't want to eat that. And my emotions are like, I'm angry. My mom is like the worst mom for putting this on my plate. Like, how dare you? Because in his brain, he had it set up. Let me give you this. And you've seen this a million times in sermons with Jerome. Unless you're brand new here, but listen, the next slide says this. It says, our deepest beliefs, you got that? Our deepest beliefs, what we believe is absolutely fundamentally true of who we are and how the world works, affects how we think, our thoughts. And then our thoughts affect our emotions, and our emotions affect our action. Very rarely, if ever, do we actually say, I'm going to make a decision to do something or be something or act a certain way because I have a deep belief. Usually it has to run through this cycle of the way I think through a situation or a circumstance. Let me just give you an example. If I believe my worth comes from, if I was a teenage girl, let me just use that as an example, and I believe that I'm only worthy and valuable if some guy thinks I'm good enough to be their girlfriend, which sometimes we know people who do that, nobody can hear, but sometimes we know. If that's my deepest belief, that my value comes when I have the approval of some guy, then when I don't have a guy, my thought life is, I gotta find a guy, right? And I'll do almost anything I can because I'm desperately trying to fulfill this belief that I have, that's a lie, by the way, that my value only comes from how people give me attention, especially the opposite gender, sex, whatever. They're different now, I guess. I don't know. But anyways, I'm going to get that straight. But my thoughts are going to be that. If I get dumped, then I'm way low because my identity is now stripped from me, my value is now stripped from me, and my emotions follow that thought that I'm no longer valuable because my deepest belief says I'm no longer valuable. My thoughts are going crazy, and my emotions are like way down low. And my actions are like, I want to not be way down low. Let me find somebody. And you will settle, and you will find somebody that is just going to fit that role because it's really not that you like them, but you like what they do for you by making you. So you get how this works now? That's like the easiest example of how this works that kind of hits home. Well, in Manny's mind, it was, I don't eat vegetables. Deepest belief, core. So when he's looking at this, he's thinking, I don't eat this. My thoughts are, my mom is mead, and my dad is trigger happy with a remote. And his emotions are like, you can't make me. Do you hear the people sing? I mean, he was like rebellion. And his actions were not eating it. But it wasn't until he took that first bite that he realized, oh, this is not so bad. And I tell you that story because it's funny, but here's the reality. What we allow to be our deepest beliefs will shape eventually our actions. You've heard this a million times if you've been in this youth ministry for a couple years from me. You've heard the story probably that my brother was getting in trouble for having a B on his report card. And I looked at my mom and said, well, I'm bringing home C's. And she's like, yeah, you're a baseball player. Make C's and play baseball. Well-meaning people can say stuff that sticks with you. I love my mom. She did a lot of good stuff. But that one, and I've never told her this because I don't think it would do her any good. She'd probably feel guilty. But that one stuck with me. And people will tend to live up to expectations and down to expectations. So guess what I did? I brought home C's, baby. And it wasn't until I kind of broke through that belief, my deepest belief, and I got to think that, oh, I made the dean's list in college, which is absolutely crazy. That's just another story. And here's why I tell you all this, because the moment you decide I'm going to own the moment for such a time as this, that God has put me where he's put me for the time he's put me and the way that I am, so I can do something when I be positioned for such a time as this to own the moment, the noise begins. You begin to hear a lot of chatter. Well-meaning people and people who are encouraging and people who are discouraging, there's going to be opposition. There's a lot of opinions and voices. Most of the time, there's nothing that's really neutral about it. In the Philippines, they have this term about Filipino culture, and it's true, I think, even in American culture, where there's a bucket of crabs, and one crab starts to climb out, all the other crabs will grab them and pull them back down because we don't want you to, like, be better than us. So even if you want to own the moment in this youth group, all your friends who are happy with their Christianity right where they're at may want to say, you really need to do that. There's voices and there's noise that will distract and discourage. And sometimes it's even good, well-meaning people who will distract and discourage. They think they're helping, but really, they're taking our aim off of owning the moment. Today, we're going to talk about owning the noise. And here's the deal, whether that noise is from culture, whether it's from family or friends, or maybe even your own head. Some of us have these deep-seated beliefs of who we are and what we can and cannot do. Don't we? And we second-guess ourselves and our insecurities. We psych ourselves out. When I was talking with someone about ADHD when I was first figuring this stuff out about me, she's like, you know, if you ADHD kids have this little thing, it's before fidget spinners, a little sandbag. And she's like, if you just kind of press, yeah, stressful, if you kind of just hold this and talk, like I shake my leg like crazy, and she's like, it kind of brings focus to the conversation, and you're like a little more relaxed. So I'm like doing this thing, and I'm like working this dumb stress ball. And let me tell you what, I'm stronger than a stress ball because the thing exploded and a million pebbles of sand went throughout the room with about 1,000 up my nose. And I still have lung issues because of it. Let me tell you what, I began to weep. And she's like, it's okay. It's like a $5 stress ball. And I was like, I'm always that guy. The guy that screws it up, the guy that's trying to impress the girl that falls on his face when everyone else, the guy that went mini golf in as a senior in high school, and all his friends have their girlfriends, and I got this girl here, and I'm sweating like down to my knees, under my armpits, like all the way down, and everyone's like totally dry, like, you okay, Jerome? Like, I'm always that guy who makes an idiot of himself. And it was the deepest belief of who I am. And I got married, and I parented kids, and I became a minister with that deep-seated belief that I'm always that guy. And it affects how I live my life, deepest belief. Because the noise is crazy, and sometimes the worst noise comes from your own brain. If you have your Bible today, we're going to talk about Esther. Surprise. Turn to Esther chapter 3. And what we're going to do is we're going to contrast two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4. The next slide shows you. Chapter 3 has to do with Haman, who was the person who wanted to kill the Jews. He was he became the number two guy in the kingdom and really hated Esther's uncle, cousin, Mordecai. And then there's Mordecai, who in chapter 4 speaks life and gives affirming words and a voice. Turn with me real quick. Esther chapter 3. Let me start in verse 1. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by. For so the king had commanded. But Mordecai being relative of Esther, a good Jewish man who wanted to worship only God, wouldn't bow down to this guy, right? But Mordecai refused to bow down, show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's commands?" They spoke to him day after day, but still he refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So now Haman just finds out that this guy is a Jew, that he won't. And so let me just keep reading. Verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, this is such a time as this for Esther. This is the setting. He looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire kingdom of Xerxes. Now what happens is he eventually approaches the king and says, there's this whole race of people that have their own rules and their own kingdom and they don't obey. And well, let's take them all out. They're not helping your kingdom whatsoever. And so that happens in verses 7 through 11. Pick it up again in verse 12. So on April 17th, the king's secretaries were summoned and a decree was written exactly as Haman dictated. It was sent to the king's highest officers to govern, or the governors of the respective provinces and the nobles of each province in their own scripts and language. This decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Dispatches were sent by swift messengers into the province of the empire, giving the order that all the Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This was scheduled to happen on March 7th of the next year. The property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. Keep reading the last few verses of this section. A copy of this decree was to be issued as a law in every province and proclaimed to all people so that they would be ready to do their duty on the appointed day. So they have like a year warning. Hey, a year from now, we're all dead people. And we're giving all the locals here time to like sharpen their swords and pitchforks. At the king's command, the decree went out by swift messengers, and it was also proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. Then the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa fell into confusion. The city of Susa is the city they were in, and everything went crazy. Now, there's voices, there's circumstances, there's things that would discourage or distract Esther, make her want to save herself, protect herself, keep her mouth shut because she knows she can't go to the king without being summoned. She had 30 days before she's supposed to see him again. Now, when Mordecai, let's pick up in chapter 4, we're going to read just some of it, and then we're going to skip. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes. Anyway, I'm going to skip this part and we'll read it in a second. But Mordecai mourned and said, And Esther was like, hey, I got some new clothes for you. He's like, I don't want that. Sends a message. They send messages back and forth. Here's what's going on and here's the decree. She's in the palace. She's a queen. She doesn't even know what exactly her husband, the king, has done. Execute all the Jews, right? Pick it up in verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Then Esther told Hathach, which was the eunuch, once again, we've already discussed eunuchs once before, let's not do it again, to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the province know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So the messenger gives the message to Mordecai from Esther. And then the response from Mordecai is this. And then we're going to get to the verse that's been the key verse for this whole series. Mordecai sent his reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you are in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at the time like this, deliverance and relief from the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. You know what? Perhaps you know if perhaps you were. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? And what we're going to read in a moment is we know that Esther says, "Cool. If I die, I die. I'm going to go to the king. I'm going to make this plea." But between verse 14 that we just finished reading and verse 15, there's a lot of noise in Esther's head. There's the thoughts of her own securities, her own safety. There's the impossible task of going against the king and his number two guy. There's voices of opposition from the outside, and there's voices, I'm sure, of what exactly am I to think. And quite honestly, there's so much going in on your brain when there's things that are like this that it's hard to even separate and really kind of organize your thoughts. You ever try organizing your thoughts on paper when you're like facing a crisis? Like make two columns and write down stuff? It's hard to do. It seems easy, but it's actually really hard. So Esther had a lot of noise, but the noise, most of it was noise. But Mordecai's words were actually wisdom and a voice. I wouldn't call it noise, but there was an audible noise. But it wasn't junk noise. It was noise that would build up and affirm and help Esther become who she's supposed to be and do what she's supposed to do. And here's the challenge. The reality is, if you're here for such a time as this, if God has put you where he's put you, like he's put you at this time, then in order to own your moment, you have to own the noise. You have to be able to say, this is a distraction. This is discouraging and distraction, and this is going to take me off course. And this is the right thing to do. Here's who I should listen to. And that's way easier said than done. The truth of the matter is, if there's one point you want to write this down, it's not even very spiritual sounding, but it's just the truth that not all voices are created equally. And actually, there's a different version of this. If you go down to the NC Student folder, it's just a picture all by itself. I changed the punctuation. Not all voices are created equally, period. Own the moment. Either way, we could live with that. Not all voices are created equally. And if you're going to own the moment, you got to own the noise. And I know the temptation to me when I was beginning to preach this message was, how do I help students own the noise? But the reality is this, just as there's voices that come against us, that distract us from who we want to be or who God's made us to be for the time he's made us to be, it's not just our own brain. The enemy, John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. I went to youth group in South Carolina, so that verse preaches. Because if the enemy can kill, steal, and destroy, he can get in the way of our such a time as this, of our owning the moment. So how do we own the noise? Let me give you three real practical steps, and the band's going to come up here in a moment, but let me give you three real practical steps. Actually, here's how we own the noise. Ready? Do me a favor. Landon, come here, dude. Grab that bucket right behind me. This is an object lesson that I don't do a whole lot of, and it's been a long time since I did kids ministry. So if this like collapses or catches on fire, if this catches on fire, it'd be a miracle because there's no fire involved. So I actually kind of hope it does because it'd be a great story to tell, my friends. Like, man, I did this object lesson with water and like whew, the whole place burnt down. How can you own the moment? Because here's the reality. When there's voices and there's noise and you're trying to figure out what to believe and what to not believe, what to filter out, what to own, what to not own, when you're trying to determine what actual noise and voices do I actually let in and become part of me and move me, it's really easier said than done. And I kind of want to say, well, listen, you know, and you hear this, it's on Facebook. Consider the source. Considering the source is great if you could be objective and not have any emotional attachment to it. But who has like no emotional attachment to things that are said about you or to you? We all do. And considering the source is something you can do. But I don't think like just having tools and like little questions to ask yourself is enough. The first thing I would say, if you want to own the noise and determine what actually sinks in and what doesn't, then you got to fill yourself up with the voice from heaven. That's the first slide. Let me just do this. If these are the lies that say you can't do it, that's not the object lesson that I wanted. If these are the lies that say you can't do it, you shouldn't do it, time's better spent in other places, your money could be used better another way, whatever it is. If you're not filled up with anything, quite honestly, we find ourselves wanting to fill that up, looking for our sense of identity and worth and being by what other people say to us. Some of it could be good. You're beautiful, you're useful, you're handy, and you're dandy. But when we just allow for ourselves to be an open vessel to receive whatever comes in, we're not discerning whatever comes in to who we are. If we fill ourselves up with the voice of heaven and don't spill it all over the floor, heaven's spilling all over the floor. These same lies, they can still be there, but check it out. Watch. I can filter these lies out way easier than I can these. I got to do some work. I got to dig deep and change some of this stuff. My deepest beliefs, I've got to change some stuff and really do some difficult work. But here, I'm filled with God's word. I'm overflowing. And I'm able to reject it. So, hey, fill yourself with the voice of heaven. This is not a do your devotions because God will be mad at you if you don't. Because I know some of you guys have heard me say this many times, but we still think I should do my devotions because it's my Christian duty. No, I said duty. I know, I'm not mature enough to say duty. My Christian actions. This is why I read my Bible. And even if I have seasons where I need a mop, but we'll do that in a little bit. Even if I have seasons where I'm not fully filled, it's a whole lot easier to take these ping pong balls out than it is to take these out. You know what I'm saying? And truth of the matter, this is an object lesson. Every object lesson actually falls short. You can say, okay, Jerome, what about this, what about this? My water is never this clear because I've put other things in my life besides the word of God, but the point is the best offense against the lies and the noise would be a good defense before having to try to root things out that you know who you are, whose you are, and what you're meant to do and be. If you have those three questions, who you are, whose you are, as in the Lord's, not like some dude, and what you're meant for, then half of this stuff doesn't even begin to break the surface. You don't even have to worry about filtering because it automatically filters by nature just because you know that you know who you are, a child of God, forgiven, with a purpose, and whose you are and why you've come, why he's put you where he's put you. You might not know exactly the details, but you know there's a purpose. Second thing is this, fill yourself with the voice of heaven. That's wisdom. That's from was that Jesus? Jesus told me to stop it. But the voice of wisdom. Now, this object lesson's done. I could pour more water in there and be like, look, it's the voice of wisdom. But like I said, every object lesson will break down. The truth of the matter is, sometimes wisdom is the very thing that sounds like we don't want to hear. And I want to say the voice of wisdom is this, because we're all happy to hear what we want people to tell us, right? Like, I will listen to the advice given to me that I'm looking for. But sometimes wisdom, so that we could own the moment, like Mordecai gave to Esther, is maybe not the thing that's the easy thing or the convenient thing. But God speaks through Mordecai, and he speaks through the wisdom of your parents. Yes, I said parents. You can hate me if you want. I don't care. Your parents, youth leaders, your friends. And sometimes the things that hurt the most, there's a proverb, 27, I forget the verse, that says, you can trust the wounds of a friend. 27:17, I believe it is. That faithful are wounds of a friend, you can trust it. When someone wounds you because they do it in love, they're saying difficult things to help you bring truth that brings out the opportunity to own the moment. On the flip side of this, that same verse says this, but enemies pile up kisses. The next thing would be this. You got to filter the flattery. Filter the flattery. You filter the flattery. Because sometimes the things that, just like there's things that you don't want to hear, that you need to hear, sometimes there's things that you really want to hear. I know of a story, and it's not really an individual story, but how many of you guys have known somebody who's asked for advice? Let me say this. As a youth pastor, this happens a lot. I don't hold it against you, but I can't tell you how many times you've come to me and said, here's my problem. What do I do? And I give you something you don't want to do. You want me to go kick someone else's rear for you or complain, and I say, well, here's what you can do. Go to them, talk to them, ignore them. You're like, oh, that stinks. And then you find your friends. What should I do about this situation? Oh, talk bad about them and, you know, tweet about them. You're like, yeah, that's what I was looking for. We want to stroke our ego and find people who will agree with us, and we will go find the advice if we can't get it from people who could bring wisdom, because wisdom sometimes is hard to swallow, and bad advice is really easy to swallow sometimes. There was a guy named Nehemiah, and I'm going to close with this story. The band can come up real quick. Come on up. There's a guy named Nehemiah in the Bible. Came after the story of Esther. Esther happens in the Medo-Persian Empire, but towards the end of this empire, Nehemiah gets word that Jerusalem's walls had fallen down and they were in disrepair. And he goes and begins this rebuilding project on the walls of Jerusalem. The king funds it and says, you know, they went from about to kill all the Jews to here's a whole bunch of stuff and resources and money, go rebuild the wall back at home. So Nehemiah goes and he starts to build the wall, and all the governors and the provinces around Jerusalem were upset. They're like, how dare they? They're going to be strong again, and we can't have this. So they were opposed to the work that God had put Nehemiah in for just the time as that, for his time, for his day, in that location. And one of the guys says, you know, maybe we could oppose him in a different way. Let's go have him come down the ladder, and we could reason together and negotiate something. And Nehemiah's response is this. He says, I can't come down and talk to you and your little peace treaty and working things out because I'm doing a good work. Can I say this about flattery sometimes? Sometimes good things stand in the way of the best things. If God's got you where he has you for such a time as this, you can find it easy to compromise God's best for something pretty good. I want my friend to know Jesus, and I'm convinced that God's put me in their life. But you know what? They visited church once. That's pretty good. And we find ourselves letting ourselves off the hook. Because good, it's pretty good. This is true of almost anything. Your career, your grades. The worst enemy of the best for you is good enough. And it's true what God has for you. Let me go back to this object lesson that I said is over. I need something that can sink. Give me a junction box. No, I'm just kidding. You have to be able to see the object lesson. It has to be an object that's visible. Can I throw a battery in there? Will that do something? Will that catch fire? No, I'm just kidding. Someone want to lick this for me? Here's the deal. We're going to close a little. We're going to sing these two songs. We're going to close, but the reality is, I believe when you fill yourself up with the voice of the Lord, it's easy, with the voice from heaven, his word, his church, the things you hear, the encouragement from one another. It's easy to filter out the stuff that doesn't even begin to sink in. But there's something else that is true, and it's this, that some of us in this room have some stuff that's deeply embedded. Anyone else here, that guy? Always me. Maybe people that you love, that love you, have said things and don't even realize the impact they've had on you. So what we're going to do is the leader's going to come up. We're going to sing these songs. I'm going to give two invitations here in the same invitation. The first thing I'd like to do is pray with those of you who would say, Jerome, I got some batteries way down deep. And God's filled me and I'm growing and I'm learning, but at the same time, there's some junk that's way down deep. There's voices that I can't get rid of. Those voices that say, that's what I expect from you. You're always that person. If you would say, Jerome, I could use someone to pray with me, to believe that I am who God says I am, that I belong to Him, and He has a plan and purpose for me. And I sit here and I see that illustration, but what about these things that are deep down inside? Could someone pray with me so that I would know who I am and whose I am, and that I have a purpose? Because these things are hard to get rid of. And maybe a prayer time is not going to do it. We'll have conversations afterwards. But some of us need a fresh reminder of what God says is true of us, because there's voices that continue to play these tapes on repeat that tell you who you aren't and what you'll never be. If that would be you today, our leaders are going to come up when we start this song and they'll pray with you. The next, you know, obviously you could stand and sing. But as we sing these next two songs, I encourage you to find a place and publish. Write a letter. Put something on Instagram. I don't care what you do. Like, you could go play in the corner on a video game, and I wouldn't know the difference. I'm not going to police this thing. But for your own benefit, find a place. Maybe find a place of prayer and say, God, I just want your voice. I want the voice of heaven to continue to fill me, that I believe that I am, who you say I am. So would you stand with me? We're going to sing this song. You can respond and have a leader pray with you. You can respond by finding a place alone with God anywhere in this room. And then we'll close up front in a few moments.